Good morning. Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is coming from Job chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. That is Job 14, 1 through 4. Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow, and continueth not. And doth thou open thine eyes upon such an one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one.
Church say amen. Amen. Good morning to you.
Good morning.
If you have questions, Christ is the answer. Job had questions. Job was dealing with some things. He had gone through a terrible ordeal. And most people that are familiar with the Bible are familiar with Job's story, because the story shows us that there is one who is righteous and yet suffers. And we know there's one that was coming that would be righteous, and yet he would suffer. Well, Job prefigured that one that would come. Job was a very blessed man. The Bible declares that he was an upright and honest man. He was faithful. He had 7 sons and he had 3 daughters. He was a very wealthy man. Job, if you will, could be said to have had the best of both worlds. He was one who was rich toward God, and yet he was also rich in the world. Then tragedy strikes. That old adage, you know, in every life a little rain must fall. Well, it poured down on Job. The Bible says his oxen and donkeys are stolen, and then his servants were killed. Lightning strikes his sheep, and then more servants die. His camels are stolen, and yet more servants die. Then his children die in a horrific storm. He loses his health and is covered with boils. And finally, his wife suggests to him that after all has happened to him, and they believing that God had done these things to Job, she said, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Job had it bad. Led Job to ask a few questions, because as Job considered his situation, he just didn't understand. And there was many things that Job didn't understand. And so Job had more questions than answers. And in Job chapter 14, we see a few of those questions that Job needed answered. Number one, Job in verse number 4, chapter 14 and verse number 4, he asked this question. How does it read, Brother Craig? Who can bring a clean thing out of what?
An unclean.
Out of an unclean. How many did Job think could do that?
Not one.
Job feels unclean. Job is thinking of himself. He is focusing on his problems. He moves from speaking of himself personally, and then he moves to speaking generally about mankind. And so Job looks at mankind's situation as he contemplates his own situation, and he said, who can bring an unclean thing out, or a clean thing out of an unclean? He said, no, not one. Mankind is frail and he's feeble. And Job recognizes that. That's why in verse number 1 and 2, Job says, man that is born of woman is a few days, he says, and full of trouble. Coming forth as a flower and is cut down, fleeth also as a shadow, he says, and continueth not. So man is feeble. He is frail. And Job, considering man in this situation, remember, as he contemplates his own situation, he is wondering then why God would bring such a one into judgment. We already acknowledge that man is feeble. We already acknowledge that man is frail. We already acknowledge that man is sinful. We already acknowledge that if a man is born of a woman, how can then he be anything different from that from which he came? So if the woman is frail, if she is feeble, then everything that's born of her would be frail and feeble. If the woman is sinful, then everything born of her would have to be sinful. So Job is acknowledging that, how can I stand before you? In fact, look at verse number 3.
And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one and bringest me into judgment?
Why should you bring such a creature into judgment? Why then, if I acknowledge that I am lowly and I am feeble and I am sinful and I make mistakes, then why would you put your observant eye upon me in such a way as if I could stand before you in judgment? You know, it had to be frustrating to Job. He wanted to know why God was observing and watching him so closely. Because Job recognized, and he was stating, that man's sinfulness is universal. So that led him to verse number 4. So then who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Who can make sinful people clean so that they could stand under that observant and watchful eye of God, so that they can actually be brought into judgment with God? Why should one so feeble be brought into judgment with one so mighty as the infinite God? Job says, I came from that which is feeble and frail. I belong to a people who are sinful creatures. So I admit all of my faults. Then why would you bring me into judgment? But what Job was looking for would be answered by the Christ. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Well, there's coming one who will come from that which is unclean and be clean. And there is coming one who will also be able to make that which came from that which is unclean, clean. Christ is the answer. That's our title for this sermon. Christ is the answer. First of all, Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Well, the Bible makes sure that we understand that Christ was born of a woman. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. The Bible says that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman, or born of a woman, and made under the law. And we know that Mary was not sinlessly perfect, seeing that Jesus made an atonement for the entire world, of which Mary would have been included. The Bible declares in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that certainly would include Mary. So something clean did come from something that was unclean. And not only was Jesus clean that came from something unclean, but he specializes in making sinful people clean. He made that woman of the well in John chapter 4. You remember that woman of the well? Jesus made that woman clean. Jews looked at those Samaritans as dogs, looked at them on par with dogs and all these kind of things, and considered all of those people unclean. And yet Jesus was able to make that woman at the well clean, and all those who came out of that city of the Samaritans, he was able to make them clean. In Mark chapter 2 and verse number 5, he made that man that was sick of palsy. He made that man clean. The Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, he saw it because of the demonstration of the faith that they were displaying when they brought and tore open that rooftop and lowered that man down because they couldn't get to Jesus because of the press of all those people. And he saw their faith. He saw what they were doing. So my friends, when we start talking about faith, faith should be able to be demonstrated. Faith is something that we can see. You know, sometimes people say, I can't hear what you're saying because I'm looking at what you're doing. And so when we're talking about faith, we're talking about something that can be seen because it can be demonstrated. And those individuals took the top and the roof, and they tore that roof open and lowered that man down in front of Jesus. And the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, saw them lowering that man so they can get to him because they believed that Jesus had the cure. They believed that Jesus was the answer to this man's problem. And the Bible says when he saw their faith, he said to the son of palsy, he said, thy sins, son, be forgiven. Jesus made something clean that was unclean. Even when it came to crooked Zacchaeus, Jesus made him clean. Look at Luke chapter 19, if you will. Luke 19, and notice verse number 8. Through verse number 10.
And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord.
Now listen, here's what I want you to notice. Just pay attention to this. In verse number 9, verse number 8 rather, Zacchaeus is going to say something. But in verse number 9, the Lord is going to say something. So let's find out first what Zacchaeus said.
And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold.
Okay, so that's what Zacchaeus said. Zacchaeus, recognizing that he was considered a traitor among the Jews and that some of those tax collectors were not very honest. And they certainly had a bad reputation of taking some things off the top that was not belonging to them, or taxing a little bit too much so that they can get their cut. And so they were not considered very highly in the Jewish community. And most of them were considered to be thieves. So not only were you a traitor, but you also are a thief. And that's why even when Matthew was called, people had questioned Jesus for calling Matthew one who was a tax collector. But what that showed is Jesus can deal with all kinds of people. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter how people view you. Jesus can help. He is the answer to our questions, is he not?
Amen.
And so look at what Jesus says in verse number 9.
And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house.
Who else can pronounce that but Jesus? Jesus said to Zacchaeus, this day salvation is come to the house. One who is crooked, one who is viewed that way by the Jews, and Jesus would even have to tell them later that he also is a son of Abraham. So shouldn't he have the opportunity for salvation? And should all the Jews? And so Jesus is able to pronounce upon that man salvation, that he is clean, and says that the reason he came is for this very person, verse number 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus will make you clean. There may be some folks in here unclean this morning. And unclean just simply means, my friend, not that you're dirty and all those kind of things. Dirty maybe in a spiritual sense, but we're not talking about dirty and filthy. We're talking about physically. We're talking about unclean in your sins. Your sins render you unclean. They stain your soul, render you unclean. They are loathsome to God. Sins will send people to a devil's hell, and so that's why God wants to clean us up. And so Jesus says that any who comes to him, he will make us clean. We may have come from that which is unclean, because all men have sinned. So even coming and being born physically of our mothers, and they were unclean because they knew sin. And yet Jesus is saying, I can make you clean. We might be unclean because we are in the midst of an unclean people. We live every day and socialize with people who are sinful, who are unclean. And therefore, sometimes we get caught up in the same exact things. And because of our associates and our friends and our relationships, we sometimes do what others do. But you know what? Jesus says, even though you're in the midst of an unclean people, I can make you clean. And so no matter what our situation, Jesus says he is the answer. He can make something clean out of that which is unclean. In John 6 and verse number 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. My friends, Job asked the question, and Jesus was the answer. Go back to Job chapter 14 again, and notice Job asked another question. And I'll tell you who the answer is. Jesus. Job 14 and verse number 10, how does it read?
But man dieth,
wasted away.
Yea,
uh-huh.
Man giveth up the ghost.
And where is he? There's another question. You have to remember that Job is asking these questions based on what he is suffering. And now looking at man in general, because of what he's suffering, he's asking these questions. Man dieth. He wasteth away in a grave, and he gives up the ghost. But where is he? That word man is the Hebrew word geber. And that word means valiant man, mighty man, the strong man. So he said the mighty, the valiant, the strong man even dies and wasteth away. Some men die at their full strength, great men of wisdom, yet they die. Great men who are skilled in the art of medicine, we might say medical doctors. Here they are able to help others and cure others, but yet when it's time to die, they can't cure themselves. Great men in the medical profession, and yet they die. great men of wealth, and yet in their time of death, they could not bribe it to stay here one more moment. Kings and princes all die. And Job is so distraught that he feels like it's more hope for a tree than it is for him. Look at what he says in Job chapter 14 and verse number 7. Job said it'd be better if a tree get cut down, it can come back before a man can. Come on, read.
For there is hope of a tree.
Uh-huh.
If it be cut down.
Yes, sir.
That it will sprout again.
Yeah, because them roots are still down there, isn't it?
That the tender branch thereof will not cease.
Job said you can cut a tree down, and even though it might appear dead, yet it can spring up again as if newly planted. And so he says when it comes to man, but he's dying, he's wasting away. He gives up the ghost, and where is he? I can look at the tree, he can sprout again. What about man? Can man come back? After death, where is he? Because that tree can live again, but man has no prospect in such, in this life, of a return to this life. The rational soul, once it's retired from the body, cannot be recalled by the powers of nature. Job wants some answers. After death, he says, where is he? Well, he's not where he was. His place here on earth knows him no more. He shall never return to this earth again. No such thing as reincarnation. He's not coming back as something else. And Solomon got in on the matter in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Let's go there and see what the wise man said. Ecclesiastes 9, and notice verse number 5 and verse number 6.
For the living know that they shall die.
Now, is everybody clear on that?
Yeah.
Is there anyone who doesn't understand that? Is there anyone who thinks they're going to live forever in these bodies? No. The living all know they're going to die. And they knew this before they had the full sunlight of the gospel. Yet man knew that he was going to die. He says the living know they're going to die. Come on, read. What does the dead know?
Know anything.
Wait a minute. The living know they're going to die, but what does the dead know?
The dead know not anything.
Wait a minute. Because there's some folks in 2017, Brother Craig, that believes the dead know some stuff. But the Bible declares that the living know they're going to die, but the dead know what?
Not anything.
But there are still some folks that will debate you that there are some folks right now turning over in their graves because of something you're doing here in this life. You see, the living still talk like that. Oh, my mama, my grandmama will turn over her grave if she... Oh, no! She's not turning over her grave like nothing you're doing. Why? Why, Brother Craig?
Because the
dead...
No,
oh, you know they're just watching over me and they're watching everything I do and I know they just... You know... What does the dead know? The dead know not nothing. Well, I know you know his spirit is just here, and sometimes I hear noises, and I just know that's his spirit. You know, they're always clumsy, knocking over stuff. I heard something falling. That must have been a goat. What does the dead know, Brother Craig?
The
dead know not anything. Now, you're going to believe this foolishness of man teach, or you're going to believe God? The dead know not anything. Now, what is he talking about? Read verse number 6.
Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished.
Listen, you got all that stuff in your heart? You got a little envy in you? A little hatred? A little malice? All that kind of stuff? Don't worry about it. It's going with you. It's going to die right with you. You won't have to worry about it here after you leave here. Now, you have to worry about God judging you for it when you leave here, but you don't have to worry about it here because it's going with you. It perishes with you. It doesn't stay here. Come on, read.
Also, their love and their hatred and their envy now perish. Neither have they any more portion.
Here's the key. Neither have they any more portion where?
Forever.
Uh-huh. Did you hear what he said? They have no more portion forever regarding anything that is done under the sun. Now, the reason that's so key, and you need that phrase under the sun throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, because that's going to help you to appreciate what's being said. See, under the sun is one of those key components to understand the book of Ecclesiastes, because under the sun is what's being contemplated,
yes.
Not the Hadean realm, not the departed spirits and all of those kind of things. What he's saying is the dead don't know anything. He doesn't mean absolutely, because they know a whole lot, and you'll know a whole lot more than you knew when you left here. Because when you get over there, you're going to know perfectly. You're going to know a whole lot of things perfectly that you don't know now. But when you get over there, you're not going to know anything or have anything to do with what's going on up here. So he's talking about under this sun, mm-hmm. The dead know nothing. They don't know what you're doing. They don't know that you're wasting your money, all this kind of stuff. They don't know, you know, well, mama. No, don't worry about your mama. If she gone, she gone. Amen. And she don't know nothing about what's happening here. The dead know nothing concerning anything. Their portion with under the sun is now done. Man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? See, Job is thinking about life here. Job is thinking about the shortness of life. That's why he started in verse 1. Man is born of woman. He's few days. And then he's full of trouble. He compares him to a flower that springs forth and then soon withers away, as a shadow that's here for a brief moment and then overtaken by the shadow of light. But Jesus answers the question by giving us a glimpse into the Hadean realm. Luke chapter 16, Jesus gave us a glimpse. He says in verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen. He said, and fared sumptuously every day. And likewise, there was a beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the rich man's gate and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. He said, moreover, the dog came and licked the sores. But it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, or Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in the bosom, and cried with a loud voice, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in his flame. Abraham said unto him, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. You know what? I think we know. Man giving up the ghost, and where is he? We know he's in one of those two places. He's either in torments or he is over there in paradise. But Job didn't know that. It's now been revealed. And so now we know, because Jesus gave us the answer to the question. Man giving up the ghost, and where is he? Jesus reveals to us that man can go to hell in Matthew 10:28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to destroy the soul, but rather fear him which kill the body and both soul in hell. People can go to be with the Lord when this life is over. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, for we are confident. He said, we're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In Philippians 1:23, Paul said, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better, see, to depart and to be with the Lord. You can die. And when man gives up the ghost, where is he? He either goes to be with the Lord, he either goes into Abraham's bosom, he goes into the Hadean realm and the paradise, or he goes into torments, hellfire. And there's a great chasm or gulf that separates them. Job was looking for an answer. Christ gave one. But Job had another question. Go back to Job 4 and verse number 14.
Fear came upon me.
And Job, I'm sorry, Job 14. 14, I'm sorry. That was a good passage though. Mm-hmm. But I'd take too much time messing with that.
If a man die,
shall he live again? Consider what Job is going through and what he has already suffered. His servants are dead. His children are dead. He appears to have an appointment with death. In fact, he was looking for death as a release from the suffering he was enduring. And what Job was looking for Jesus was the answer. Look at John 11. I didn't give that to you, did I, Craig? Okay, John 11. And notice verse number 25.
Jesus said unto her,
uh-huh,
I am the resurrection.
I am the resurrection. If a man die, shall he live again? Christ is the answer. I am the resurrection and what?
And the life. He that believeth in me,
uh-huh,
though he were dead,
if a man die, shall he live again? Jesus said, he that believeth in me, though he was dead, yet shall he live. Amen. Absolutely, Christ is the answer.
Amen.
Christ is the answer. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm almost done. Right on time, too. 1 See, I've been gone. Y'all say you're going to come back, and y'all think I'm going to preach an hour. I'm not going to preach an hour. I'm almost done. 24 minutes. Come on. Come on, how's it read? 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 19 through 22.
If in this life,
uh-huh,
we have hope in Christ,
yes, sir,
we are of all men most miserable.
Come on, read.
But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept.
The first fruits of them that slept. Okay, come on, read.
For since by man came death,
yes, sir,
but by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as if Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive.
Now, there's some great stuff in there. We don't have time to exegete it all, but I'll tell you this. What that simply means is because he got up, we're going to get up. That's what that means. That's one way of handling the whole situation. Because he got up, then, my friends, that means we're going to get up. Jesus says there will be a call. John chapter 5, 28, 29, he said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Paul, when he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, he wanted to comfort those people. And he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that your sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with them. But this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. If a man die, shall he live again? The question was asked by Job, but the answer is Jesus Christ. Christ is the answer. You may have many significant questions pertaining to your soul, and I want you to know that Christ is the answer. Questions about your direction in life, Christ is the answer. Questions about your character and how to improve your character, Christ is the answer. Questions about improving your earthly relationships, whether it is your family members or friends, associates or what have you, how to treat them and how to act toward them and all those kind of things, how to be at peace, Christ is the answer. Questions as to how do I become a better person? Christ is the answer. Questions about going to heaven when this life is over? Christ is the answer. You can come to Christ this morning and have all of your questions answered. Why? Because Christ is the answer. But sometimes in order to get to the information that you seek, you have to ask the right question. And I submit to you that Christ has already answered all of these questions. Christ is the answer to all of these questions. You just hadn't asked the question. And if a man would just simply ask, what must I do to be saved? Can a man be saved? Can a man go to heaven? Well, I suggest to you Christ is the answer. And we're going to close with one more passage. I didn't give this to you, Craig, but turn to Matthew chapter 7 and read verse number 7. And then the sermon is yours.
Ask, and it shall be given you.
Ask, and it shall be given you.
Seek,
Seek.
And ye shall find.
And ye shall find.
Knock.
Knock.
And it shall be opened unto you.
Christ is the answer. And it was Christ who spoke forth these words. That if you would just simply ask the right question, and he'll give you the right answer. What must I do to be saved? Believe in him. Repent of your sins. Confess him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then, my friends, be baptized for the remission of your sins. He will add you to his church. You be faithful to him. He's already been faithful to you. You'll find that all the questions you have regarding this life, all the questions you have for anything that is good, all the questions you have for one day being in heaven, just as Job found out when he was frustrated, he was suffering, everything had gone wrong, everything seemed like it was against him. He didn't know why he was suffering the way he was. Sometimes we get in situations where we're down and out, we're suffering, we don't know. Let me tell you something, Christ is the answer. And Christ is your answer this morning. If you need to respond to it, come now, as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.
I'm in the way, the